I wanted to have another cup of coffee, and the stuff was a little bit too hot for me to drink it in a short period of time, so I walked in there and opened the refrigerator and took out a cube of ice and dropped it in that coffee. And I said, do you know how many people have been able to do this since Adam and Eve? And once again, I just appreciated God's generosity to me. Driving to church, you know, in an air-conditioned car with a stereo system, with a wife that he gave back to me, with the Word of God in my heart and a desire for my Creator. Where did it all come from? It didn't come from me. Man in his best days, altogether vanity. There's none that doeth good. Thank you, Lord, for doing some good in my life that you might benefit more from making me. Well, let's get back into our lesson here this morning. We're talking about our timeless Creator. And that's a generalized topic, and we'll probably never get off of that. And the reason we won't get off of that is because my desire is not to draw your attention to the Bible or to prayer or to anything else that you're doing or you think you ought to be doing or somebody else thinks you ought to be doing. My desire is to do what we should have been doing since the day I got saved, and that is to draw your attention to someone who is of such great stature and ability and pure genius that none of us can comprehend it. And instead of drawing your attention to church and righteousness, you know, and the things that all the people think they ought to be doing for God, our attention has been drawn to those things by the Laodicean church. Or at least it's a contemporary church. This day and time, the attention is drawn to a different area. And our attention really should be on the one that made us. And we should be able to be impressed by him. But unfortunately, we're God's children. And just like children, our attention's on ourselves. We're the most important thing in our life. And if you ask your kids at any time in your life, you know, what do you think I do at work? What do you think I do this for? Why do you think I do that? I don't know. Why not? You know I do these things. Yeah. Well, why don't you know anything about them? Well, I just never thought about it. Why? Because I don't have time to think about you and me at the same time. And that's what it really comes down to. It comes down to, where's our attention at? Our attention should be on our Creator. Now, we were created to glorify our Creator. A woman cooks a meal, and that meal comes out great. Doesn't it draw attention to her? Isn't it to her credit? We are made by God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. And that Bible says over in Revelation 4:11, for thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. To the extent we bring in pleasure, we justify our existence. Adam and Eve messed up because their desire was to bring themselves pleasure. Every one of those people in the Word of God that got in trouble by wanting to bring themselves pleasure. David and Bathsheba, you know. Samson and Delilah. You go right down the list, there isn't one of them that messes up when their attention's on God, and there isn't one of them that can do right when their attention's on themselves. Our attention should be on Him. And we've been studying here recently the will of God. The Bible says, Romans 12:1-2, He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. Now, you think coming to church is in the perfect will of God? You think it's in the good will of God? You think it's in the acceptable will of God? You realize there's only one place in the Word of God that really deals with being in church? And you know what it says? It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. He said, well, that's got to be the perfect will of God. You think praying's in the perfect will of God? You think reading your Bible's in the perfect will of God? Witnessing, giving money, helping the sick, visiting the widows, you know? How much of the stuff do we do is in the perfect will of God, and how would you know if it was or not? But as kids, when we do things, we do them just like a child would do something for their parent. Like, come over here, Mommy, play with me. Let's have mud pies. That's cute, but Mom don't want to eat no mud pie. I mean, if Mother had her choice and the kid came and said, Mommy, what can I do for you? What's something that you'd really like? The mother's list would be different than the child's list. And just like with God, His list is different than ours. And the reason why is because His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. How come? Because there's none that doeth good. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So how are we going to know what God wants? He tells us. And as long as we continue to bring him what we think he wants, you're going to have one disappointed creator. This morning, let's go ahead and turn over to Ecclesiastes 9:7. And this is about God's wish list, giving him the things he told us he'd like to have. And when you define that word acceptable, that means to receive with pleasure. So he says, good and acceptable and perfect will of God, the acceptable will of God, he says, if you do this, I will receive that with pleasure. You want to buy me a football? Go ahead, but that doesn't mean that I want it. So what do you want, God? Now, this is getting into a little bit more of the encouraging stuff. So what is it? I'd like to have God's blessing, wouldn't you? You know, I'd sure like to have it. What's his blessing? Over there in Acts 20:35, it says, remembering the words of the Lord where he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Understanding that this is God's wish list and the things that we're doing, we're trying to do for God to do something that he would desire us to do or have something from us that he would desire. He already told us it's more blessed to give than receive. Oh, God, bless me this day. Bless my efforts. Bless this. Bless that. Do you realize it becomes automatic because it's more blessed to give than receive if you're giving God something that he desires? So what does he do back for you when you do something that he's happy with? He's going to bless you. What's bless? Definition is to be happy. You say, well, bless these efforts. Does that mean that, well, bless my efforts to make money so I'll make a lot of money? You don't really care if you make a lot of money or not, or at least you shouldn't, you know. They that would be rich will pierce themselves through with many hurtful lusts. You know, they get a real problem. But to be happy in your life, to be content with what you have, to enjoy the things that God's given you, like a simple ice cube out of a refrigerator, to appreciate the air conditioning that you have, to appreciate the family members that you have, the concern they have for each other, the job you have, the cars you have. We are the most spoiled people that's ever lived since Adam and Eve right here in America. But instead, we all just want more. And 99% of us, all we really want is more. We want more money. We want a bigger house. We want more clothes. We want a better car. We want our kids to do right. We want a better job. That's all we want. We just constantly, like little kids, I need God. God says, well, if you turn your attention toward me, I'll do some things back for you because I told you it's more blessed to give than receive. And if you want my blessings, I'll give it to you. All you got to do is give me some of the things that I want. What do you want, God? Well, you want me to be in church, don't you? You want me to give money. You want me to sing in church. You want me to invite people to come to church. What does God really want? Ecclesiastes 9:7-10 says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. What's that? The acceptable will of God. What he's telling these people in the Old Testament is the same things he's telling us. Once you move into that realm of the acceptable will of God, he receives that with pleasure, and he's going to turn around and bless you in return. Now, in the New Testament, the Christians, that blessing is proof positive that you're doing what God wants you to do. I mean, are any of you here worried, fearful for tomorrow, concerned about money, concerned about the government, worried about your kids, worried about your job, worried about inflation coming down the road, and it's coming? You worried about that stuff? The reason you're worried about that stuff, the reason you live such a frustrated life is because the things you do, God's not accepting because they're not in the acceptable will of God. You say, how in the world can you go to church? How in the world can you give money? How in the world can you pass out tracts? How in the world can you pray for somebody else and that not be in God's perfect will? He says unto the Laodicean church, write, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. So then, because thou art neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What's he saying there? He's saying, yeah, you did all of this stuff, but it kind of makes me sick. How in the world is it possible, God, that I can make you sick going to church? Well, one way is you sing without any feeling. You give of necessity. You don't give cheerfully. God loveth a cheerful giver. When was the last time you actually felt a sense of elation when you put your dollar in the offering plate? Have you ever felt that? Ever? Well, then you need to check up on some of these things, because if you're living a defeated Christian life, it's in contradiction to what God's told us we ought to be living as Christians. Say, God wants us all to be happy. He does. But he doesn't want you to be happy to the exclusion of his happiness and his pleasure. You think any good parent, if they're a good parent, you think they're going to go ahead and give their kid everything they want, even if the parent has to suffer for it? I'll give you a new car. I'll pay your traffic tickets. I'll bail you out of jail when you get caught drunk driving. Whatever you want, just as long as you're happy, son. You think God's like that? God knoweth how to give good gifts to his children. Our problem is we're so much like children, our attention's on us. Let's read on down through here. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all thy days, of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. All the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. What's he saying there? He's saying, don't you understand that if you're doing things that are acceptable to me, I am going to bless you. You are going to be able to enjoy your life. You're going to be able to enjoy the things that I've given you. And the reason we don't enjoy our life and the things that God's given us and the reason we're fighting with each other and everything else goes right back over there into James. Wherefore cometh fightings and war and all that stuff? They come from your lusts. What's that? It's what I want. You know why husband and wife fight? Because what they want is in contradiction to each other. Hey, let's go out to dinner. Where do you want to go? Olive Garden. Yeah, that sounds great. No fight there. It's only when my will is in contradiction to your will. And only by pride cometh contention. And the greater the pride, the greater the fight. The bigger the battle. The more vicious and violent it becomes. You say, well, how come there's so much of this stuff going on in life today? Because in the last days, men should be lovers of their own selves. You say, well, haven't men always been lovers of their own selves? Sure they have. But this stuff is supernaturally imposed. This is stuff God's doing in addition. It's getting worse and worse. He says, last days men shall be lovers of their own selves, proud, boasters, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce beggars, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And if that ain't a picture of the world today, I don't know what it is. I mean, things are degenerating on a level that you can't even keep up with it. It's kind of like our government spending so much money so fast you can't even keep up with it right now. You have no concept of how much money they've already spent. It's like taking out an application for a credit card on your kids and your grandkids and then running the thing to the max. And when they're born, they say, hey, by the way, you got this bill. It's nuts. This world's going crazy. Why? Because everybody's about themselves. Where do you think road rage comes from? Why do you think it is that when you get caught in that situation, your temper flares up? Because it's getting worse and worse in the last days. And I believe, no doubt, we're living in the last days. What's he saying here? He's saying, if you do those things that are acceptable to me, I'm going to make your life great. You're going to be able to eat with joy. You're going to drink with a merry heart. You're going to live joyfully all thy days. Why? Because now God accepteth thy works. You're living in one of the church periods, and I believe it's the Laodicean church age. And of that church age, God says, I know thy works. And he says, you make me sick. Because it has to do with the sort it is. You don't understand until you understand what sort it is. I mean, can you come to church and God accept that with pleasure and bless you for it? Yes. Does he? Well, I don't know. I kind of go and go home the same way I came. Well, that's exactly right. Why? Because it's part of that Laodicean church. Why'd you come? Why do you come? You say, well, I only do it once a year. Don't bug me today. You know, why do you come to church? You just come because, well, I'm supposed to do it. God loveth a cheerful giver. You're giving him of your time. Did you come here to find out something about God, or did you just come here to feel better about yourself? That's why I go to Mass, you know, that's why I go to confession. That's why I go down there in Mormon church. What's going on? There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. That way is contradictory to God. What is it? It's the difference between Cain and Abel. They both brought offerings, didn't they? Didn't they? If they're both bringing offerings, what's the difference? It's the sort. What do we have that we brought into this world? What can we give God back that he hadn't already given us? He said, look, I've given you all these things richly to enjoy, and I'm going to give you a list of what I want back. You bring me what you think that I want and try to impress me with your labors and your righteousness, it ain't going to work because you have no idea how my labor and my righteousness compares to yours. Without me, you can do nothing. In him we live and move and have our being. Who is this one that made us? Oh, he's just the greatest being that's ever existed. And one day we're going to go meet him. Now, how do you want to meet him? Do you want to meet him with a sense of peace and a sense of appreciation because he let you live a life and he gave you blessings richly because you gave him what he wanted? Or you want to end up there, you know, and he says, depart from me. Wait a minute, Lord. We did all these things in thy name. Here's this big long list of everything I did for you and everything I gave you. And he says, I never even knew you. You say, well, those are lost people. Yeah, and that church, the Laodicean church, are saved people. And he was sick of what they did. And we're all wearing clothes. You know, all these clothes aren't the same sort. I mean, there's jackets, there's shirts, there's pants, there's socks. They're not all the same. They're not all the same sort. You can divide them out immediately, almost, feminine and masculine, right? You can divide out colors and whites. You can divide out cottons and polyesters. You can just keep on going down the line. God says, I've given you a list of what sort I desire. And the things that I like, if you give me those things, you're going to have a happy life. You're going to enjoy life. You're going to enjoy coming to church. You're going to enjoy talking to me. Why? Because I'll become more real to you. Your faith will increase. Your love for me will increase. How do you expect to love God more? First and great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And none of us have ever done that. Not one time. How do you expect somebody that has a deceitful heart that's desperately wicked, whose thoughts are not like God's thoughts, whose ways are not like God's ways, whose life is altogether vanity, how do you expect somebody like that to actually start loving God? You got to get something from God. What do you got to get? You got to get some of that fruit of the Spirit. Now, there's a New Testament passage over in Romans 14 that's similar to this thing. But it's a little more complicated. It's a little more hidden. It's a little more obscure. When I say a little, I mean a lot. What's going on in Romans 14? Well, the Laodicean church teaches generally a totally different way through this whole chapter than what God teaches. And like I said before, God's hidden these things. He's hidden all kinds of things about himself. I mean, we get to thinking, if we just open this Bible up and pray and say, God, give me what you want me to have out of this. Show me what I need to do. God's going to do that. But that's not the way it is with God. He's hidden all kinds of things, just like we hide Easter eggs. And he has real rejoicing when you start looking for him. You know what he says? He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What's that mean? That means you're supposed to care about what he cares about. You're supposed to like what he likes. You're supposed to have some interest in somebody that can speak the sun into existence, that can speak galaxies and universes into existence, that can make creatures like us. I mean, who is God? You really believe he's real? Well, if you don't believe he's real, it's because you haven't had much going on with him. You know, it's kind of like he's just an abstract thought. You know, it's just the man upstairs, you know. Celestial bellhop, hey, God, help me. You didn't help me? Well, I'm having nothing to do with you, God. I'm mad at you now. I don't care what you do. Oh, that's fine. You straighten him out, will you? Do you have any idea who you get mad at when you get mad at God? Do you have any idea? Some people that got mad at God, they didn't fare too well. Some of them, he opened up the earth and just dropped them right into hell. Satan and all his angels, they got mad at God. God kicks them out. You ever seen a kid get mad at their parent? Oh, that's real productive, isn't it? Why in the world would you think it's any different between you and God if you're one of his children? I mean, you should have a rational thought once in a while pass through your mind other than just how I feel and what I like and what I don't like. You say, man, you're kind of a tough teacher, aren't you? Would you rather have me make you feel good until you meet God? Or would you rather feel good when you finally do meet him? I mean, would you like your works to just go up in smoke? Or him to say, that was terrible. Okay, God, here's dinner. What is that? Liver. I hate liver. Well, how am I supposed to know, God? I told you what I like and what I don't like. He does. He tells us. And it's in here. You look at Romans 14, 7 through 9. Just to give you a feeling for what's going on here, 7 through 9, for none of us live to himself, no man dieth to himself, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord, and whether we live therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the living and the dead. You know how the Laodicean church teaches that stuff? Your life affects other people, you better start living right, because you're going to have a major influence and you're going to give account in the day of judgment for what you did to other people by how you live. And you know what? Inside of your heart and your mind, you gravitate to that and you say, well, that's right. That's right. Yeah, that's what I need to do. 11 and 12. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account unto himself to God. One day you're going to meet God, and by the time you meet God, you're going to wish you'd given him more. It's time to start filling that offering plate up. It's time to start out there knocking on doors, inviting people to church. It's time to start dealing with your relatives and your friends and people next door to you. One of these days you're going to wish you did. Yeah, that's right. That's right. You get down into verse 16. Let then not your good be evil spoken of. What's that mean? It means keep a clean testimony. You affect other people. Oh, you need to keep them standards up, you know. Keep that hair cut short. Be careful how you dress. Be careful of things you say, you know. You got to be real careful because, boy, one day you're going to meet God and he's going to judge you based on how you affected everybody else. Really? I mean, is that what God's saying? Seemed to make sense. What about verse 19? Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherein one may edify another. What's that about? That's love and help each other. I mean, right here in this church, we got people that need some help. You know, it's about time you start helping some of these people, doing something for them, you know. Let them know you care about them. They come in the door, be friendly to them, shake their hands, make them feel welcome. All of those things sound good. You know what the problem is? The problem is that that stuff is not exactly right. I mean, that thing says over in verse 23, at the end of it, it says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. What's that mean? You need more faith. All things are possible, only believe. You got to give by faith. You got to work by faith. You got to trust God. You got to believe. You got to quit worrying. You got to cast your cares on him. Leave your burdens and worry and sin and everything else. By faith. Because all that stuff you're doing is not by faith, is sin. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. We're made for his pleasure. So you got to have more faith. I challenge anybody here to increase your faith. Do it. Go ahead and do it. There's people that get to the point where they believe something so strong, and not just once, but I've heard now recently, this year, a second family let their diabetic kid die because they believed God healed him and their faith was so strong that they took away the insulin, the kid died. And one of those families, they were asked at the funeral, what do you think now about your faith? Oh, God's going to raise him up. You got to have your faith placed in the right place. And the faith I'm talking about, you don't manufacture. No more than you can manufacture love for God. You can't love anything that you don't love. I challenge you, start loving something you hate. You just make up your mind that from now on, this stuff that I hate, I'm going to start loving it. And you fall in love with it. All that is a battle. It's just a battle of the will. We love him because he first loved us. He did something for us. The more you do for him, the more he does back for you. The more your love grows, because the more he does for you, the more you love him for it. But only when your attitude's right. How many of your kids fall more in love with you because of the things you do for them? Or how many of them just consume it upon their lust, take it, play with it, wear it out, and want more? Does that sound familiar? Listen, we are being taught the wrong things in the Laodicean church age. We're being taught that church and God is about us and how we live. And that couldn't even be further from the truth. What's wrong with it? I've heard many times that a text without a context is a pretext. What's a pretext? A pretext defined is to cloak, to conceal, a false appearance, a cover for the real reason or motive. So what's that have to do with anything? That chapter that we just looked at from Laodicean point of view is absolutely contrary to everything that I just taught you. It's backwards to everything that I just said. And you can wrest the scriptures to your own destruction, or you can try to seek God's pleasure as you study Him, as you seek Him, and then He'll begin to show you some things about the Bible. And when He does, you're going to realize that it's all about Him. The whole thing is about Him. It's not about us. And the reason those guys got in that boat out there and he brought the winds and the seas up and they began bailing like crazy and says, "Carest thou not that we perish, Lord?" And he gets up and he says, "Peace be still." And that thing calms back down. It was to show them something, and not one of them understood, not one. What was he trying to show them? He said, "What manner of man is this that the wind and seas obey him?" He's starting to teach them, "Don't you understand that I control the wind and seas?" Well, the rational thought then, "Come, let us reason together," saith the Lord. The rational thought is then, where did the wind and seas come from to start with? He said, "My goodness, Lord, we had no idea who you really were. You really are some kind of a genius, aren't you?" Well, now you're starting to get the point. You're made for my pleasure. You're made for your attention to be upon me. That's why I made you. But what happens is, because we're all about ourselves, and when I say this, you know, kind of tongue-in-cheek. I can't speak, you know, all without exception. This is all without distinction. But preachers today, their attention's on the same thing your attention's on. Themselves. And how everything else affects them. It's just like a salesman. What's he care about? He cares about making that sale. Why? Because he cares about you? Come on. Is that what you care about? How many of you actually care about other people more than you care about yourself? Pretty interesting, isn't it? God says, "I want you to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." You say, "God, I don't know how to do that." He said, "That's because I haven't shown you anything yet, because until your attention's in the right place, I'm not going to reveal any of myself to you. I told you I'd be a rewarder of them that diligently seek me." And he said, "You've been seeking nothing but relief, and you seek nothing but my blessings and my generosity, and you couldn't care less how it affects me for me to respond to you." And until you straighten out your attitude and start straightening out some of the things in your life and turn your attention where it should be, on your Creator, and start justifying your existence by bringing me pleasure, and then I'll reciprocate and I'll do the same thing for you. Let's close in prayer.